And in Daniel chapter 3, I'm speaking specifically this morning, and Brother Mike, the microphone is on underneath here, so if you need to switch to here, that's fine. You do what you need to do. I'm speaking specifically this morning to Danny and to Micah, but it's for all of us, really. I'm reminded of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So here is the, if I can put it this way, maybe the New Testament principle all wrapped up into what we're going to see here in Daniel 3 today. Paul told the Corinthians, after he had dealt with numerous problems in the church, yet wanting them to be faithful to the Lord in their wicked culture and time. Corinth wasn't necessarily the epitome of morality in its day and age. And I think we are finding ourselves in a time very similar to Corinth, if not worse, actually. And he tells the Corinthians, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. So pay attention, that's the word watch ye, pay attention. Stand fast, be sturdy, knowing the word of God, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Now, if I take that just what it says, literally, quit you like men, it's like, I'm out of here. No, that's not what he's saying. Don't quit. It's actually saying, be brave. America, the land of the free and the home of the brave. Right. You understand, at least I hope you do, the bravery that we actually are celebrating this weekend. And can I put it this way, dear believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Your bravery for the Lord needs to be even greater than the bravery of some soldier who gave his life. And that sacrifice is high. We live in a day and age, and Danny, there's Danny, where's Micah? There, thank you, you're staying right there. I got to keep my eyes on you. Danny and Micah, we live in a day and age when Christians are weak-kneed and cowards. And Paul was calling the Corinthians, and by extension us, to be brave. Stand up for the Lord. Stand fast in the faith. Pay attention to what's going on around. And he finishes that verse with this simple little challenge. Be strong. In my soul, in my flesh, I have a terrible tendency, and I'm speaking for all of us, not just for me, but me included. It's easy to avoid confrontation. It's easy to try to fit in. That's the easy way. That's the sinful way. That's the natural way. It takes a supernatural young man, Danny and Micah, to be strong in the Lord, to pay attention to what's going on in this world spiritually. Be aware, and to quit like men, to be brave. And that's wrapped up in that simple fact that you must stand fast in your faith. You need to know the Word of God well, and when it comes to the test, whatever that test may be, you're saying, I'm going to follow the Lord, period. No matter what happens to me. Now, as we come to Daniel 3, and that's where you're at with me this morning, we have young men, it appears. The record of the book of Daniel does not give us lots of dates and times per se, but it seems as though chapter 3 is just shortly after chapters 1 and 2, all right, as far as chronology goes. Maybe these men are maybe approaching 30. We'll even give them that maturity. The chances are that they weren't yet. They were actually quite young. And in a moment, their faith was challenged. Daniel, for some reason, is not here. We'll talk about it in a minute. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are all alone, literally. Nebuchadnezzar puts up the statue. You hear all kinds of music. You bow down. This was worship. It's blatant. It's in front of their face. It wasn't being nice to obey Nebuchadnezzar.
No, this is, I want you to worship my God. Why was Nebuchadnezzar doing that? I don't know his heart. I mean, we can surmise. It was a great way for him to have unity in his government. Force their hand, you will follow me or I'll kill you. Whatever it may be. Maybe the image, we don't know, was. Was it an image of him? Could be. He would be happy to be bowed down to as a god. It would have been a part of even their culture. But at the end of the day, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are all by themselves. I know we can't, but can you put yourself in their shoes for just a moment? Maybe we could say that the image is on Facebook. Maybe that'll help us connect. And someone puts it out there. You know, this is the way, this is the right way, and you know it's not even scriptural. Will you take a stand? Will you quit you like men? By the way, why do we call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego instead of by their Hebrew names? We never call Daniel Belteshazzar. I mean, very seldom. We think of Daniel. It's probably actually on purpose in the writing of the book. As we come here to chapter 3, the attention, and all the way to the rest of the book, deals with the Gentile nations. Yes, there's some connection with the Jews for sure, but Daniel's prophecies, all that has to do with people like us. I think there's a point of direct connection for us to these Jewish boys, young men, who go by their Gentile name. So let's read. Let's start in verse 8. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. This wasn't like, Nebuchadnezzar, it looks like you have a little problem on your hand. They hated them. The word accuse has this strong hatred about it. They were trying to get rid of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, we'll discover years later in Daniel's life, under the Medo-Persian Empire, that the presidents underneath Daniel were trying to get rid of him too. And that's when we have the whole Daniel's lion's den incident, all right? You understand, remember that? So it seems to be the same thing at play here. We've got some of these people that, they don't like the fact that these three Jewish boys had been put over the area of Babylon to govern and rule them. Hey, here's a way to eliminate them. And so they see them standing up when everyone is bowing down to the image, like, ha-ha, we've got them now! All right, so that's the accusation here. They spake and said unto the king, verse 9, King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, all the different instrumentation, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now the supposition is this, that more than likely the smelting kennels, all right, kennels, that's a dog word, never mind, kilns, all right, there we go. I'll get out the right K word, all right. We're probably right close at hand. Where they made the idol, all right, you're talking about taking wood, coal, heating them up to 1,000, 1,800 degrees to melt metal to actually form it. I mean, it's rather hot in there, okay? And they were probably close at hand to where they set up the idol. And Nebuchadnezzar said, now look, this kiln is already on fire. If you don't bow down, we're throwing you in there. All right, and so these guys happened to remind the king of what he had just announced, probably a matter of minutes, half hour or something before all this, all right? Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They're not paying attention to you, king. They're not giving you your due respect, king. They have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They're not participating in the form of worship that you've asked for. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, and those are pretty good words in the English, he was fighting mad, all right? Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them. Now, this is a little unusual, this pagan king. We know that there's been some influence already by Daniel and these three men on his life. Daniel had already interpreted the dream that he couldn't remember. So he gave the king the dream and then told the interpretation of it to Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar seems to have at least a little bit of regard for these guys. There's something about their God that's somewhat powerful. So that can maybe explain why he's giving a little bit of grace here. Besides that, more than likely by this point, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had shown themselves to be fairly efficient government workers. He wasn't having problems in Babylon, right? And it was probably because of those three guys. So it's like, man alive, I don't want to lose three good workers, all right? All right, that's more than likely what's happening. Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready that at the what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now, notice this. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Does that sound vaguely familiar, like some giant said it to some Jewish boy one time? All right, so it's abundantly clear that this is a confrontation of all of Satan's power against God's power, of the world against God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't have to think about this. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Now, I don't know about you, but in that moment, I don't care how, this is the way my brain works. You know, I've thought through all the possibilities of what may happen in life and figure out, okay, Lord, what am I going to do if persecution ever comes? And you think you've got the right answers. And then in the moment, does that ever happen to you? Your brain just goes, well, what do I say? It's like you can always think of the right answer about 20 minutes later. Okay. All right. They didn't have to think about it. It seems as though God was helping them, and they had already determined what to do. We're not careful. We don't have to worry about this. Verse 17, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Micah and Danny in particular, but all of us here today, let's learn to stand with our spiritual leaders so you'll know how to stand without them. I gave you a clue. Daniel's not here. Daniel had seemed to be the leader of the group from chapter 1 and chapter 2, really clearly. They were friends, they worked together, but it was Daniel always in the forefront. So they come to Babylon, and the king wants to give them stuff that, as a Jew, they can't eat. It's not kosher. It's Daniel that goes to his leader, and then even goes to the leader above that, and says, hey, could we not eat of this food? In fact, why don't you test us? And it was Daniel in the lead. Then we come, chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He can't remember the dream. He calls for all of his soothsayers, Chaldeans, to come. Tell me the dream and the interpretation thereof. And they say, no man's ever asked of us that question. You guys are all a bunch of buffoons, Nebuchadnezzar says to the Chaldeans. We're going to kill you all. Well, Daniel and his men and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are part of that group. So the guard comes to their house. Hey, guys, I got to kill you. What's going on here? It's all Daniel still. Daniel leading the way. Daniel goes to the king, says, give me time and I'll give the king an answer. Again, Daniel's character seems to have already demonstrated that what he said was true. The Nebuchadnezzar was willing to wait for the answer. He goes back and he says, guys, we got to pray. They pray, Lord, you are the God that reveals truth. Would you reveal to Daniel the interpretation, the dream and the interpretation thereof? The interesting thing, their faith is so great, they don't stay up worrying about it, they go to bed. And during the dream that night, Daniel gets the dream and the interpretation. Goes to the king the next day. So Daniel's at the forefront. We come to chapter 3 and all of a sudden, where's Daniel? Danny, Micah, you're graduating from high school. I trust that you will hang around mom and dad for a good while yet. I'll be blunt with you. You still got some growing to do, okay? It's okay. It's not wrong. You're doing well, but keep at it. But one day, mom and dad aren't going to be around. It could be, Danny, while you're working at the tire shop, mom and dad aren't there, and you're asked to do something wrong. Micah, you're working a job, mom and dad aren't around, and the dirty joke is told. What are you going to do? So in the moment when you don't have spiritual leadership, your dear friends around, like them, learn to stand with the Lord alone. Quit you like men. Be strong. Stand fast in your faith. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I wonder, I don't know the answer. The scripture doesn't tell us. I wonder if Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had discussed a scenario like this. What, guys, we're stuck here in this country that has no understanding of the true God. Now, for sure, they had already seen Daniel lead the way and standing up for the Lord. He wasn't going to eat of the king's meat. All eat vegetables, grain, and water. God intervened. God intervened again, gives them the interpretation. Do you anticipate that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego think, well, what will God do here? And yet their answer is so abundantly clear. Our God is greater than you, Nebuchadnezzar. And he can deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're still going to be found faithful. So, point number two then, not only stand when your spiritual leaders aren't around, but trust and serve God because of who he is, not because of what he gives you. Now, we know the end of the story. And it's like, oh, yeah, that was easy. You know, okay, want me to throw you in the fire furnace? Okay. They didn't know the answer. But because their God was great, because he deserved their worship and their following, they said, but O king, if he doesn't deliver us, do know we're not going to bow to any other God. Believer, you have one God. But does your life tell me something different? What God do you bow to? John in 1 John calls it an idol. My little children, keep yourselves from idols. You want to doubt your salvation? Live in spiritual defeat? Well, keep the idols around your heart. And it'll bring some pretty good ruin to your life. Believer, we have one God. And a God, by definition, is someone we follow no matter what. No matter what. Quit you like men. Be strong. I don't know what tomorrow holds for us, believer. I would like to think it's the Lord's return. Wouldn't that be great? But it may not be. We don't know the time or the hour. You watch the media, you see the predictions. I got drawn into an advertisement about a solar-powered generator. I thought, maybe that's a good thing to have right now. You know, the electricity goes out, the grid falls down, the gas stations can't pump gas. what am I going to do? I mean, my ammunition runs out. You know, I guess I'll start chasing squirrels with a rock. I don't know. Anyways. Okay. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know that God in tomorrow will still be God. And so, no matter what, be it known unto thee, O King, we will not serve your gods. Trust and serve God because of who he is. By the way, we have the wonderful, precious promises of the Word of God. I think of Psalm 46, and I suspect that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew this psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Down later in that psalm, the heathen raged! And then the psalmist reminds himself again, but God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Our God is able to deliver. Whether he will or not, we don't know. But we will be willing to follow him. Whether I'm delivered out of this trial or temptation or not, that needs to be our spirit. That is saying that God is God then. Let's go on. Verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So it seems as though, yes, there was a little bit of demonstrated kindness at least to them. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. It just seems to be a Hebrew idiom here. As hot as possible would be the way to put it, all right? Throw in all the coal you can find. Put the fire on, all right? He's mad. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Now, obviously, that furnace would have a top vent. I'm sure it was just blowing fire. And there was usually a door or two underneath is where they would do the work in and out of the fire. Whatever door they got dropped in, they got put in the fire, all right? Let's keep on going. Verse 21, then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats. So they didn't take anything off them. Hey, this is more kindling, I guess. And their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fire furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, so if you doubted how hot the fire was, that gives you the proof. Now, I'm sorry for those men. But this, folks, is not a fake fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't go into the furnace and dance around the little campfire. Right? God wants you to know this is as real as can be. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, here's Pastor Anderson's crazy little imagination going for a minute. You know, when they come out of the fire, there's no smell of smoke on them, and their hair's not singed. And they don't even talk about a bruise. You know, if I'm all bound up and they throw me in head first, my face usually gets meshed up a little bit. And there was nothing. I mean, even the floor of the kiln was softened by God. Okay, there's my imagination. Here we go, keep on going. Verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto him, the king, oh, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Did Nebuchadnezzar finally acknowledge God here? Not yet. It seems chapter 4 is where that happens. But he definitely recognizes that God is intervening. There's something divine going on here. Point number 3. Danny, Micah, never forget that God often delivers through the trial, not from it. They had trusted God. They had hoped that maybe God would deliver them. they still ended up in the fire. So I'm reminded again of what Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 12. God told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, if God had delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by somehow turning the heart of Nebuchadnezzar and says, "Okay, guys, I see, your God is stronger than me, so I won't throw you in." Would have that still been amazing? Absolutely. Knowing the character of Nebuchadnezzar, that would have still been amazing. But it's pretty amazing that God delivered them through the fire. That says something pretty big about God, doesn't it? Something that we would not have known or at least realized as thoroughly and as well had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not gone into the fiery furnace. Now, if I was in their shoes, I wouldn't want to go through it either. But do you realize there are times, folks, where God's name is exalted because you're in the trial, because of how he delivers you through the trial, not because he kept you from it. Stop and think of how many times you've had an opportunity to minister to someone because you've been through the same trial and you saw God helped you. And so, as Paul told the Corinthians again, he gives you grace so that you can then, in the moment of somebody else's trial, hand grace to them too. We all owe a debt of gratitude to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When we get to heaven, you better thank them. Thank you for going through the trial. Thank you for not bowing to that image. Because of what you did, I realized that my God is great. I'm reminded, you know, Isaiah was before their time. And some verses that we cherish even to this day as New Testament saints. Isaiah 43. I wondered if these verses were roaming through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's mind as they were being cast into the fiery furnace. It was common for those Jewish boys to know much of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 43:2, "When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Now, we read Isaiah 43 without the context of Daniel 3, and it's like, okay, I get it. It's a beautiful picture. It's through trial. I'm going through a fiery furnace. Yes, God will help, and it won't even affect me. The fire won't even kindle on me. But it really happened! That really, really happened. They walked through the fire, and it didn't hurt them. It didn't even get on their clothes. It only burned off the rope. Their hair wasn't even singed. They could have been redheads. No. Okay. They were still dark-haired. Our God is great, isn't he? Now, believer, and Danny and Micah, it's going to be hard. It won't be easy to stand strong. It won't be easy to be brave when you face opposition. But don't forget what God has done. He will help you walk through the fire. Be steadfast in your faith. Be strong. Quit you like men. Let's hasten on. Verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God." Now he knew exactly who they were. He couldn't deny all the things that had happened in chapter 1, chapter 2, and now chapter 3. "You are servants of the Most High God. Come forth and come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together with all of the media, saw these men upon whom the bodies had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. God always does it right and well, doesn't he? Always. He never does it halfway. It's not jerry-rigged. What an amazing God. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." The word blessed here more than likely carries this rich, it's a full term. Yes, he's offering honor to him, but he's saying, "I'm kneeling before this God." It would be proper for him to prostrate himself as he says, "Blessed. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him." Okay, remember point number two? Trust God for who he is. Yes, they were just servants of the Most High God. And you trusted him. So as he goes on in verse 28, he's delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word. Now, both in Babylon, in the Babylonian Empire, and in the Medo-Persian Empire, once a king's word's gone out, it's law, it's done. You don't change the king's word anymore. Here is Nebuchadnezzar recognizing that there's somebody greater than him. I think this is a precursor to what we'll see in chapter 4 when he kneels and bows before God. I guess I'm going to have to change the king's word. Maybe the only time it ever happened in Nebuchadnezzar's reign, I don't know. But he recognized that God's word was always true and his words needed to be altered. So how does he alter them? He says this. "He have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore," here's the new word, "I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss, which cast doubt or vilify the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut in pieces and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Now, God doesn't want our worship because we're going to be cut in pieces and our house made a dunghill, right? He wants us to willfully say yes to God. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, he doesn't want to cut you up and destroy your house. He wants to redeem your soul. He died for you, paid the price for your sin. You need to repent and trust him. That's all. That's all. Is it that easy? It is. Please come to Christ today, and he will receive you. His mercy is everlasting. His grace is great. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't got it quite yet, but he is striving in his own sinful way to honor the great God. Then the king, verse 30, promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. He prospered them. They were probably honored. Who knows? Maybe they got a parade like Mordecai. God always cares for his children. Nebuchadnezzar was forced to recognize that there was a God greater than him. Finally, this is the final point. Here it is. God's name is upheld and lives are changed through the faithful witness of his followers, not through their compromise or disobedience. I am so glad, Danny, Micah, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego determined to obey God. They were just going to follow him. If he doesn't choose to deliver us, fine. But no, O king, we're not going to bow. That's against our great God. O believer, you may be tempted this week to bow to some other idol. Please, bow to God alone. Stand ye fast in your faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Even to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you demonstrated your grace in an abundant way. You saved them through the fire. They walked in the fire. The fire was not kindled on them, even as you had promised in Isaiah. And though we would at first blush see that as God's protection and care through a midst of a trial and challenge, yet you literally did it for them. And we are amazed. Lord, I don't know what Danny and Micah's future holds. You do. But I do know that you want to be glorified through their life. And that will only come as they, with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, love you and follow you. Standing fast in the faith, quitting like men, and being strong. Would you help them? May they never forsake you. May they always follow you. And then for all of us here today, thank you again, Father, for giving us this sweet, challenging example of these three young men. Our days may be troublesome in the future. May we have no idols in our heart. And may we only bow to our dear, wonderful Savior and Lord, our great God, the one who will help us walk through the fire, will not let the fire kindle on us. So may we be faithful today. May we grow in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ today. May we, in the little tests of this walk, be found faithful to you. May we teach our children to love and follow you, to put you first in every way in their life. Oh Lord, may Heritage Baptist Church be found faithfully following you until you come. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today and your heart has been rebuked? And say, Pastor, I realize I've not always stood strong. I've not always been brave. And in fact, if I was honest, I would even admit that there's idols in my heart, things that I've bowed to instead of just to God alone. You say, Pastor, please pray. I want to follow the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want to hear God's commendation of my life. And I want to follow God alone. And with my upraised hand, I'm telling God, God, I want to obey and follow you wholly. Is that your need today? And you say, Pastor, that's my need today. Could I pray for you? Yes. Amen. Amen. Yes. Yes. Believer, are you going through a fiery trial right now? And your heart wants to take the easy way out. But doing that would mean that you disobey the Lord. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, God's word has challenged me. Would you pray that God would give me the strength by his Spirit, through his word, to keep following him through the midst of my trial? Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? Say, Pastor, that's my need. Yes. Amen. Several hands. Yes. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? Our God is good. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I don't know the Lord. I know that I don't understand everything, but I would like God to be my God. I want my sins forgiven. I want a home in heaven. Well, could I pray for you right now? My prayer won't save you. Your repentance and faith will. But could I encourage your heart right now? Say, that's my need, Pastor. Please pray for me today. I need to be saved today. Anyone at all? Lord, take your word and do its good work in our hearts and lives. Thank you for the sweet example and good challenging example of these three men. And may we be found walking in their footsteps. Thank you for being a great God, a powerful God, a God who helps us even through the trials. It's in your name we pray. Amen.